again just approach you in humility. We bend that knee before you. Lord, come. Grace us with your presence as you always do, Lord. May your Holy Spirit have free reign to walk among us and do in the hearts and lives of us, your people, as you would desire this day. Lord, as we go through your word, we always want to find application for it. For you didn't write your word just for it to be great sayings or to be models for others to live, but you want us to live your word. So we want to do that, Lord. So by your Spirit, do that good work in our hearts and lives as we look at these verses in the second chapter of Ephesians. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. Our worship team continues to liven it up. We now have, I'm told that I'm supposed to take the heat if anybody doesn't like the electric guitar. I said, no, Mike, that's not me. I appreciate it myself. I thoroughly enjoy it, yes. 2 weeks ago, seems like an eternity, we talked about, took a brief look at the depravity of man. And we also looked at how our culture, our society, attempts to promote the goodness of man. But then we watch the evening news, and we see, well, maybe they're trying to sell me a bill of goods. You know, maybe things aren't so good out there. Side note, how many of you were praying for us when you watched the evening news and saw that tornado coming down State Line Road? That's the road in front of our house. It dissipated. But I want to know, was anybody, well, I hope people were praying. Mike was. He called, hey, you know that tornado's coming at you, man. Thanks, Mike. But we're here. That could have been ugly. It really could. They were, but thank you, Lord. Anyway, moving along. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 1, we were all dead, but he, God, made us alive. Death is simply a separation from life. Note, we were not injured or sick. We were not on life support. We were not in a coma, not in a state of unconsciousness. We were not little troubled cowpokes needing a strong cup of coffee. We were dead. Can you say doornail? Dead as a doornail. No life. That's when God redeemed us. And you know, death can be a mystery. It really can. All the ingredients for life in these physical bodies can be there. Everything can be in perfect working order, like the heart, the kidneys, the liver, and everything, and we can still have no life. In fact, they can take our organs from us that are perfectly good, you know, put them in someone else and help them to live, but yet we can still be dead. We can be a good donor supply, but still have no life. And many doctors are surprised by the human being's will to live. Many people recover from sicknesses and injuries that should kill them, but that will to live seems to just permeate and bring that person back to life. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, "When you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die." They eat, but there is no instant death, is there? Not of the body, but Adam and Eve, they died spiritually, and the process of dying physically, well, that took a lifetime. It took, well, for Adam, about 900 years, but he died. Sin entered, Adam and Eve died, and it was just a matter of time to let death happen. And you know, death is all around us. Many of us have dead friends. They're dead spiritually. Dead in their trespasses, dead in their sins, and that is called spiritual death. A total separation from anything of God in life spiritually. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about, "When we were slaves of sin, we were free of righteousness. But now, having been set free from sin, we have everlasting life. For the wages, the labors of sin, is death. The gift of God is eternal life." Life does not come about by wages of righteous behavior. It's not the wages of obedient Christian living. Our salvation is a gift of God. And God gives us eternal life when by faith we accept His Son, Jesus. Now, we never chose to be sinful, not originally. We were by nature born into sin. And we can see sin in its purest, rawest form in a small child. All of their behavior is selfish. They're selfish from the moment they come into this world. They become cranky. They cry, even throw little temper fits, if you just don't give them enough milk. Silly of them. And we train babies by rewarding these basic sinful behaviors, by giving them anything they want or they cry out for. Oh, here, you know, take this toy, whatever. And we train them. But you know something we don't have to train them in? We never have to teach them the word mine. They seem to pick up on that one right away. Mine. My grandchildren, before they can even talk, their parents have taught them to sign for more. You want more? You know, and so here you have a little selfish behavior in a child before they can even talk. More. Doesn't matter what it was. More. Then comes the ordeal in a toddler's life of sharing. And that's a big step. We won't even talk about being potty trained. That's another. another traumatic experience for them. But we never have to teach a child to be selfish. They're born into selfishness. They're born into sin and death. And we, as adults, we look at children, little children, and sin looks so cute on them. But it's not so cute when they're 20 and they're still going, mine. And then we have verse 4. But God. Probably the most encouraging words in all of Scripture. You see a premise set, and then Paul says, but God. In other words, eliminate all that other stuff that we just talked about, but God is able to rescue. God is able to do what no man can do. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy. Why is God rich in mercy? Because he loves us. Because of his great love. Even loving us when we're dead in our trespasses and sins. God doesn't love us more than he loved us when he first knew us, because we behave in a certain way. His love is complete. Complete. He's rich in love. But for mankind, we have kind of a marking point, a line in the sand, for any recovery program that we want to promote. We find that death marks that point where you cross this line and there's no more hope, but not with God. Death to a human being marks the point of no return. But only God can take a sinful, self-centered human being who is spiritually dead, give him salvation, and make him alive eternally. Only God can do that. But you know, all of man's efforts center around keeping that person alive where we can do our work in that person. And we say things like, where there's life, there's hope. You know, the common saying. But Mary and Martha, sisters of Lazarus, they approach Jesus when he arrives on the scene. If you would have been here, Jesus, our brother would not have died. And they exhibit the way natural man thinks. That's exactly how we think and feel. But Jesus, he stayed away from Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home. And he stayed away on purpose because he's got a plan. He wants to demonstrate resurrection. Resurrection, bringing to life the dead. And Mary and Martha needed to understand that, and so do we. We really need that to come home and let it be a foundation that we build upon. And in the Jewish culture, you were not officially dead until you had laid in the tomb 3 days. Then they said, okay, this is not a swoon. This is not something, you know, the cold slab's not going to bring him back to life or whatever. He's dead. He's been in there 3 days. So the fourth day we have, or maybe even the fifth day, we have Jesus coming on the scene. And Jesus says to Mary and Martha, show me where you've laid him. And they say to Jesus, he stinketh. Lord, you're too late. Death and decay have already begun, Lord. But God, when our situation becomes hopeless, but God works. That's our Lord. That's our God. As you know, we were in California for 5 days, and upon our return, Moses, our beloved lab, had killed some furry little critter. And it was laying right out in front of his doghouse. for the whole world to see. No, here it is. I've done good. It was totally decayed. It stinketh. Plus, it had little white worms. Okay, I won't go anywhere. But to think, to even consider for a moment that this critter could come back to life never, ever entered my mind. He's gone, you know. And we buried that, what remains. But it's like, if you're anything like me, and you drive our country roads, you avoid roadkill. No need to run over that again. You know, it's already there, right? You go by that scene, and for a week, you have straddled, or you went around this roadkill. What if one day you're going by this roadkill, and it's a possum or an armadillo, and it peels itself up and runs off into the bushes? That would be startling, wouldn't it? I mean, you go, whoa, I thought he was dead. That's the same emotions that Mary and Martha had when Jesus raised Lazarus. The same emotions. Remember, they sinned for Jesus, and they tell him, come quick, Jesus, the one you love. He's sick unto death. Or hurry, Jesus, before our brother dies. That's what they're really saying. Come quick. We don't want Lazarus to die. And everything in Mary and Martha, when they saw Jesus, said, you're too late. Everything in them said, you didn't get here on time, Jesus. But God, our God is a God of resurrection. And God has not resurrected you and I, us Christians, for us to live as we please. Let me repeat that. God has not resurrected us for us to live as we please. We've been bought. God has not just given us life to extend our days here on earth. Lazarus, he lived a few more years. We're not told how long he lived, only to die again physically. And there's humor when you read the Lazarus story in the book of John. Let me read you John 12:9-11. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Resurrection brings belief, because they saw Lazarus alive again, many Jews believed. The chief priests, they want to kill Lazarus, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. I don't think Lazarus was overly concerned about their threats. Think about it. This is a guy that's come out of the tomb. Eh? Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. What are you going to do to me? You know, or I got the burial cloths at home hanging on a garment. You want to see them? He probably wrote a book about 4 days in paradise, too, you know. And I saw this great light at the end of the tunnel. No, maybe not. But it's difficult to frighten or to threaten a person with death who has been raised from the dead. I've been there. You can't frighten me with your threats. Lazarus may have been one of the few people who looked forward to his physical death. He knew what it was like to be in paradise with the Lord and then have to come back to this life. He probably looked forward to the day he died. Likewise, death of our physical body should hold no fears for a Christian. We should not be the least bit afraid of death. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. And those aren't just good words. Those aren't just a little catchy saying that's supposed to bring us comfort. They were real to Paul. They were real to Lazarus also. But God, our God, is a God of physical resurrection. And God has raised us from death of sin, not to simply be a show-and-tell experience, but that in the ages to come, we might exhibit showing God's grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, unfortunately, many believers stop right there in their Christian walk. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Thanks, God. See you later. God's salvation, his gift of eternal life from being dead in our trespasses and sins, is bestowed upon us as a gift. And they're not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not one person has ever earned his or her salvation, not one. Yet, you know, you would think that's a tenet of the faith that every Christian should know. Yet when Christians are polled and they're asked why they think they're going to heaven, over 50% of Christians claim it's because they live a good life. Where's your theology in that? You know? Well, I don't lie. I don't steal big things. I get a few office perks, you know, but hey, what's that, you know? I don't cheat on my spouse, and it's been months since I kicked my dog. There. That's good. You're going to heaven. But salvation, it's an eternal gift, a gracious gift from our loving God. But God wants us to take it to the next step. The next step being that spiritual progression to live a life that he has prepared for us. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And the word for workmanship there in the Greek is poema. It's a beautiful word. It means we derive our word poem from it. It's a work of art type word. God has an artistic, planned out work for us. A beautiful work. We're sort of like a sculpture that God is working on. And we have a handcrafted, programmed future that is totally satisfying and fulfilling emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. But God does not force his poema, his work, his poem upon us. He simply tells us you should walk in them. God has designed good works for us. Works that will bring that joy that we seek, that fulfillment we so desire. And only God can do that. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but the world, in all its glamour, in all its promises of fulfillment, falls so miserably short when our lives are over. When we were out in California, I got a chance to visit with some old friends at my son's wedding. And I had a good Christian friend that was there. He used to be my partner in one of the products that we made or manufactured. And that was about 20 years ago. Well, we went our different ways after shutting down the business. He went about his career, and he got a good position as a civil engineer for a small city out there, Ripon. And he did well financially. He did real well. Meanwhile, Lori and I became deeply involved in, at that time, a small little Calvary chapel. And I would talk to my partner, because we'd talk about things of the Lord, and I'd try to get him to come over to this new little Calvary chapel, this little church that was really exciting. But that would mean he'd have to pull his family out of this big community church, and he wasn't willing to do that, didn't want to do that, because it had all the programs, you know, every age group. We seem to do that nowadays. Every age group's got to have a program. The early church didn't do that, by the way. You know, they just went house to house fellowshipping. But anyway, and I was able to visit with him at the reception. And like I said, he was set financially. He really was. He had done well. He lived in a beautiful home on 20 acres, and it was all paid for. 20 acres in California is a gold mine, but anyway. And I talked to him, and he said, you know, he says, we've gotten old, haven't we? And I said, yeah, it's happened. It's caught up to us. And the subject got around to retirement, and he didn't want to retire because he says, I don't have anything to do. And I thought, how sad. But his business partner, that's me, not doing nearly as well financially. That's a plug to take up an offering. No. You can't pass those up. You just got to. But anyway. And here's the point, though. Hopefully, I'm walking in those good works that the Lord has for me. Hopefully. God has prepared good works for each of us. In retirement, it's not even in the picture for me. I can't even imagine just stopping everything and, you know, going off and doing something. And I'm totally excited about what the Lord's doing here in the lives of you, his people, in the lives of, you know, everyone around us. And I'm glad, truly glad and thankful that I can be part of that. And you and I have the opportunity to do good works that are created especially for you and me. They're tailor fit. Created by God to bring that fulfillment to life that we all seek. But there's a catch. Seems like there always is. We must surrender our will to God. There's the catch. You've got to trust God that his plans for your life are better than your own plans. And there is the rub. There's the difficult part. We never get away from walking and living by faith. We never get away from it. God does not force us to walk in these good works. Part B of verse 10 there, that we should walk in them. God's just given us a good piece of advice. You should walk in the works that I have for you because they will be fulfilling. God has never forced salvation upon a person, but we know salvation is good. Nor will he force good works upon us. He simply tells us in his word, you should walk in the works that I have for you. So the question becomes, what excuse are we using not to be walking in these good works? Someday, that excuse will bring great disappointment, even great remorse. So as your pastor, I beseech you, hear what the Spirit says. You should walk in the good works that he has for you. And I don't know whether it's my personality or what, but I always find a counterexample. It's like I can't find a good example, so I find a counterexample. And there was a king in the Old Testament. He was a good king, one of the few good kings of Judah, but death totally frightened this man. It scared him. So turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings about halfway between Psalms and Genesis. 2 Kings chapter 20. We're going to talk about Hezekiah. 2 Kings 20, 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Okay. Then he turned his face towards the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." God and his will for Hezekiah is to take him home. He sends Isaiah the prophet, "Get your house in order. You're about to die." And now, Hezekiah, he's a good king. He's not one of those vicious kings. He brought good reforms to Judah. But now it's time for Hezekiah to die. And Hezekiah weeps bitterly. And he informs God of what a good guy he's been. "Lord, I've been a good king. My heart is loyal towards you." God relents and gives Hezekiah 15 more years. Gives Hezekiah what he's been crying for, weeping for. But these are not good years that Hezekiah gets. Hezekiah's foolish. He's very foolish in these 15 years. The king of Babylon kind of sends him a get-well card. "Hey, I heard you recovered. Things are going great." And he invites the king of Babylon in to see all the treasures of Judah, all the treasures of the temple. And in this, Hezekiah is very foolish. Verse 13, chapter 20 there. "And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed him all the house of his treasure, the silver and gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them." All the things that Hezekiah showed him were carried off to Babylon. For when Babylon comes down and conquers, they know what he has and they take it all to Babylon. So the southern nation of Judah is stripped of her wealth because Hezekiah received 15 more years. There's also a son that's born to Hezekiah in this time frame. His name is Manasseh. Chapter 21, verse 2, we read the bio on Manasseh. "And Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel." So in that 15 years, another evil king is born. So, today, you and I, we have the choice to live and walk and do the good works created for us by God, or to do our own thing, pursue our own path, which is not necessarily evil. It's just doing our own thing. When Hezekiah asked for 15 more years, we want to say, hey, what's wrong with that? You just want to live a little longer. Well, if adding to my days harms and hurts others, even a nation, there's plenty wrong with it. There's a plenty that's wrong with it. And I couldn't help but think of my former business partner. Life is now very boring to him. There's no joy, and there's no fulfillment. And he took a path about 20 years ago that appeared prudent. It was a financial safety net type path, a path that has now left him empty and saying, I don't even want to retire. I have nothing to do. The good news is each and every one of us have that choice to make. God is not done with anyone that's hearing me. God is not done with us while we still live. He's not done with my ex-business partner, if he could just see that. God has good works for our lives. So we can start today. We can start right now by yielding to the urgings and the wooings of the Holy Spirit in our life. So how does the Lord approach us? Well, to Elijah, he said, I'm not in the earthquake, I'm not in a tornado, I'm not in a strong wind, I'm that still, quiet voice. So when God speaks to us in that still, quiet voice, maybe you should go pray for that brother or sister. Do it. Stop and do it. That's a good work that the Lord has for you. Or maybe God will say to you when you get up in the morning, why don't you turn to Psalm, say, 37? Read that. Spend a little time with me. Do it. Respond to the Holy Spirit when he speaks to you. And when we respond to the Holy Spirit, we receive further revelation, we receive further instruction, which lead us into good works that he has prepared for us, he has created especially for us, and these good works have eternal benefits. Be that poem. Be that poema, that work of art that God has created for you. And allow yourself the great privilege of serving the living God. This, my friend, you should do. We should do this. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, first of all, for being so patient with me. For how many times has I blown right through the leading and the wooing of your Spirit to do my own thing? But Lord, you're so gracious. You're so loving. And you kept coming back to me. And you still do, Lord. And you pick me up. And you show me a better way than the way I'm going. And I thank you for the leading of your Spirit, Lord. And I ask you to lead these, your people, into good works. You've promised to do that, Lord. You said we should walk in the good works you have for us. So make it evident to us, Lord. Make it plain what you have for us. And then give us that heart of obedience that we will walk in the works that you have planned for us. Do this today, Lord. Let it start now in my heart. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And get you to stand, please. So, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and allow you to walk in his good works.
I got to work on my toes.